All right, take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 10. We are studying the life of Moses, and this is the 10th lesson in the life of Moses. We are going to finish up the 10 plagues. We are on the 9th and 10th tonight, and let me just quickly review. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but just because there's so much to get out of this. Now, just so you know, I love preaching the Bible. I love teaching the Bible. We can get a little bit too collegey if we don't get careful about this. I'm not wanting to teach you just a bunch of facts. I want you to get to know God and know how to apply it today. And but I'm for the facts. But I'm going to show you some practical things. We talked about the 10 plagues again. Moses. He was a Jew. He was supposed to be killed. He was put in the river. Pharaoh's daughter rescued him. His older sister Miriam kind of followed it, and she went and got her real mama to nurse him. His real biological mother nursed him probably 4 or 5 years, went back, and he grew up in the palace. You know the story. He ended up killing a man, leaving, spent 40 years in the wilderness, the Midian wilderness, which is actually the wilderness where the Jews wandered for 40 years. He knew every step of it. God called him eventually to go back and lead the Jews out. And he said, look, you're going to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, he's not going to do it, but you keep doing it till he does. Moses had no idea how many plagues there were going to be or how many times he had to go back. And I said this before, say, why Moses? Seems like the most unlikely person. God uses the most unlikely person, thank God. But he also needed somebody that knew the political structure of Egypt. He grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He was next in line to be Pharaoh. He understood the government, how to get in. If you showed up at the White House, you won't have a meeting with President Trump. You may with Secret Service, but not with President Trump. And he understood how to get past all of that to get to the Pharaoh. And so he understood politically the things that were going on. And God brings a series of plagues or judgments against Pharaoh, against Egypt, not against the Jews. And honestly, most of these weren't against the Egyptians. It was against Pharaoh himself. God was breaking down the false gods of Egypt. Every one of the plagues were in reference to one of the gods of Egypt. And we'll see that here tonight. We're going to pick up on Exodus chapter 10. Follow with me in verse number 20. I'll read aloud. You follow silently. Exodus chapter 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, there shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Now, this is the 9th of the plagues. Of course, we talked about, of course, there was the water turning to blood and all the fish dying and all that kind of stuff. And then it went to the plague of lice and then the plague of the frogs and then the flies. And something interesting that I said when we were doing that, it's interesting that there was the frogs. They piled the frogs up outside of their houses and town. Then there was the plague in between there with the lice. Then the flies came. God was cleaning up the frogs because all the maggots that were eating the frogs turned into flies. And God was cleaning up after himself. And we won't go through all of those again. But tonight, the 9th plague was a kind of a strange one. It's called the plague of darkness. The plague of darkness. I want you to notice verse 21. It says, even a darkness which may be felt.
I don't know if you've ever been somewhere that was totally dark. My wife and children and I, we were up visiting my in-laws in northern Minnesota. You say, what were you doing that for? I was being a good husband and son-in-law. But we were up in an iron ore mine. It's the biggest iron ore mine in the United States. It's huge. And we were about 3 miles underground. I mean, we had gone and gone and gone. It's massive. There were rooms down there as big as Yankee Stadium, under the ground. And we were down there. My kids are all, there must have been 25, 30 of us all down in a big group down there. Everybody's got lights on. They said, okay, we're going to light this candle. Everybody turn your lights off. So everybody did. It's amazing how one candle can light up an awful lot when it's pitch black. And he happened to be standing next to my son, and he said, here, son, blow this out. And he went, and I'm telling you what, you could put your hand on your nose and not see your face. It was so black. I shouldn't have done it, but I grabbed my daughter and she went, and she was screaming, and it was not a happy time. Say, how come he didn't do that to your wife? I'm not stupid. But I did do it to my daughter, and they were little, and it was literally, you could feel the darkness around you. I mean, you were afraid to move. It was so dark, you could actually feel it. The Bible says that there was that type of darkness in Egypt for 3 days. Now, they couldn't even light a candle. It was so dark. I don't know if they were too afraid to try to find the candles or whatever, but they did not have light for 3 days. The Bible says that the Jews had light in their dwellings during that time. But it was dark outside. The Egyptians were in total darkness. And the Egyptians worshiped the moon god Kek, K-H-E-K. Doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but the moon wasn't even shining. God was once again throwing down another one of the gods. Now, they didn't even have light in their homes. The Jews had the light. Let me say it this way. The world sits in darkness and we have the light. The world sits in darkness, and we have the light. Brother Stoltz and I were talking today about soul winning. And, you know, it's a shame. Brother Tebow, you know, you've been in the ministry since Noah got off the ark. But isn't it amazing that Christians today want to gauge success by how many people get saved or what happens? God says, no, I gauge it by your obedience. You know, not one person in the world is commanded to have people saved. We're supposed to go out and deliver the gospel. Yes, if somebody gets saved, praise the Lord. Yeah. But it was God that did it, not you.
Amen. That's right. You got it.
That lady got saved today. It wasn't me. It was God. And it definitely wasn't you. All right? It was amazing. We talked to this lady for about 10 minutes. I'll promise you, that front door opened with three kids and her sister at least four, five, six times in that 5 or 6, 10 minutes. Soon as I opened my Bible, that door did not open again until that lady was done praying. I don't know what happened other than God. I didn't ask for it not to open. Brother Stoltz is over there praying. I think he had his gun under his coat, and if it opened, he was going to kill somebody. But that door never opened till that lady got done praying. She looked up at me, and I promise you, 30 seconds later, the door opened back up. You say, what was that, God? I believe that. Now, Brother Hiles would have said, the angels were keeping that thing locked. I have no idea. I didn't see any angels and don't want to see any angels. But I will tell you this, it was the message, not the messenger. We're just responsible for giving it out. I say this often. Did you know if you don't pay your bills, the mailman doesn't have to pay your bill? We're supposed to be the mailman, deliver the mail. What people do with the mail is up to them. And you say, that's cruel. Well, God said spread the gospel, not have people saved. I believe the more you spread it, the more people you're going to see get saved. I believe the more you spread it, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. We don't give the increase. We're just supposed to go out and give it everywhere we go. And that's what we have to realize. We have the truth. Can I tell you something? This old King James Bible is the truth.
That's right.
It's not man's way. It's God's way. We're not supposed to tell people how we're supposed to get there. We're supposed to tell them how God says get there. I asked that lady, I said, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? She said, no, not 100%. I said, well, let me ask you again. I said, if you died and went to heaven, stood before God, why would he say you should go in? She said, I don't know, probably because
hopefully I did enough good. I said, well, you already told me you're a sinner. I said, if you're already a sinner, you're not good enough. She looked at me, opened up my Bible, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Revelation 20:14-15, back to Romans 6:23 and Romans 10:9-13. I said, wouldn't you like to trust Jesus? She said, yeah. Bowed her head, tears dripping down off her face, and she got saved. I say, did she really mean it? I don't know. I'm not God. I know she prayed out loud, and I didn't even ask her to pray out loud. I just said, do it, because that's what God said do. I say, well, how sincere was she? You'll have to ask God that when you get to heaven. We're not supposed to judge the sincerity. We're supposed to give the message, give them the opportunity to obey it. We're supposed to give them the truth. Can I tell you why this world's as messed up as it is? Because the pulpits in America have cooled down. Amen. Problem isn't the White House. The problem is the church house. Yes, bunch of preachers quit preaching against sin and righteousness, and look where America's at. Amen. We quit soul winning, and look what happened. The world doesn't have the light, and the people of God should not want the darkness of the world in the church. I am so sick and tired of churches that are more worldly than the world was 50 years ago. Yes, we're bringing the world into the church to attract the world. The world's got it out there. They don't want it at church.
That's right.
We're supposed to be different than the world in the church. We're supposed to have the light. Pharaoh tries to negotiate with Moses. He said, look, can you get this to stop? He said, can you ask your God to get this thing to stop? He said, if you do, he said, you can go. Just leave all of your things behind. You can go. And Moses said, uh-uh, it's either all or none. And Pharaoh got mad again. He had a bad temper. He must have been a Baptist. But he had a bad temper. And he said, no, he said, God said he hardened his heart. And he said, look, he said, that's it. Don't you ever come back here. You come back here, I'll have you killed. He said, you'll see my face no more or you'll die. Moses said, so be it. Then we get to the next plague in the last. Chapter 11. God is preparing the Jews for the last plague. And I don't have time to read all 10 verses here. I'm going to read the first few just to give you a taste. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh. Notice something. That's the first time Moses knew how many more plagues there were.
Right.
First time. He had no idea how many times he had to go. One more plague upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence, and he shall let you go. He shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Notice that term there. Speak now in the ears of the people. Let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels and silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, I love this. God tells Moses, he said, look, this is it. When we get done with this next plague, Moses, you're not only going to leave, but they're going to thrust you out of Egypt. That word thrust means to drive out, to exasperate, literally means to divorce. It's going to be messy, going to be ugly, going to be violent and mean. They're going to push you out. They're not going to want you back. He said, but before that happens, he said, tell all of the Jews, go to their Egyptian neighbors and borrow their gold, their silver, and their jewels. Tell them that you're getting ready to go worship your God, and you need to borrow the best of the things so that you can properly worship God. What was God doing? Getting ready to pave the way for the wilderness, pave the way to Canaan. He was getting ready to let them spoil the Egyptians without them knowing. And the Bible says that he gave them the favor of the Egyptians. Can I tell you something? You ought to have good enough business relationship with people of the world that they trust you. I am sick and tired of Christians being hated by the world because you cheat out business people. Pay your bills. I believe in paying your bills. Pay your taxes. Pay. He said, well, I don't agree with it. There's a lot of things you do you don't agree with. I don't agree with some of the speed limits, but I still follow them. Some of them I don't like. But may I say this? You still follow what you're supposed to follow. And I'll promise you, you go around, follow me to the businesses that I deal business with, you'll find out people there respect the preacher. You can say what you want. I'm not lifting myself up, but I believe in paying my way, believe in paying my debts. You do the level of business we do with the church right now and try to get a loan for a church that no bank wants to touch, and yet we got it. Can I tell you why? Because the preacher went out there and did what he's supposed to do. And our church people are doing what they're supposed to do. Could be why. Sunday before the Wednesday we closed on our bank loan, man walked into this building, hand me a $10,000 check for our building. 3 days later, we need $11,000 for closing. God provided it in advance.
Praise God.
Say, what is that? God knows what you need before you do.
That's right.
God knows what you need before you do. Now, God tells Moses, tell everybody, this is it. You're getting ready to leave. Get everything packed and ready, because when it happens, you're not going to have time to pack. Get everything ready. Borrow everything you can from the Egyptians. And God tells them to borrow their wealth. You know, God wants us prepared for the future, no matter what may come. Brother Tebow, this isn't being a good offering taker, or probably a good money raiser. I'm the world's worst at it. But I believe you ought to put something away for retirement. I believe you ought to take care of your bills, but one of your bills ought to be your tithe. God doesn't... I'm not against preachers that do this, and I don't go around checking. But I'm not going to have a Sunday where everybody comes and gives your entire paycheck, and you're going to live by faith to pay your mortgage. No. Can I tell you something? You're asking your mortgage company to live by faith, not you. You pay your debts, you pay your bills, then whatever you have left, if you want to give sacrificially, give. But I think you ought to put something away. I think you ought to have something there to hold on to if an emergency comes up. Living paycheck to paycheck just isn't the way to live. Now, there, heart attack or heart surgery will come, amen, Brother Harry? And 4 months, no paycheck, but God provided. At least he's still with us, amen. I remember that day too well. And you just never know what may come. Now, God tells Moses that this plague will affect everybody, including the Jews, unless they obey. Look at verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And you'll find out, and I'm not going to read any more of this, that if the Jews did not observe the Passover exactly right, their firstborn would die. This plague was one of the only ones that was going to affect the Jews. They had to obey God. This was an act of obedience. You say, what is that? Can I tell you something? Salvation is an act of obedience. Salvation isn't your good works. It's an act of obedience. Amen. It's an act of submission. God, I can't do it on my own. I'll trust what you did to get me there. I'll do what you say. That's all it is. That's why Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, were they having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. If you lived a sinless life, you'd still die and go to hell. You have to have enough righteousness. When you get saved, not only is your sin wiped away, but the righteousness of Christ is added to your account. You have to have both. You have to have forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of Christ added. You say, how good do you have to be to get to heaven? You have to be exactly as good as Jesus Christ was. Guess what? You're a sinner. Can't do it.
You're right.
You have to obey what God said. What did he say to do? Trust what he did to take you to heaven.
Amen.
Not joining the church. It's not getting baptized. It's not getting sprinkled. Not getting poured on. Better not. Drink the Methodist baptism, amen. It's none of those things. It's not things that you do. It's what he did for you,
amen.
And you have to obey that. It is the first act of obedience is getting saved. Now, I'm moving on here because I want to get to the best part here. We're going to get to the actual plague. Now, the last plague is the death of the firstborn. We call it Passover, but the plague was the death of the firstborn of everyone and every beast. Now think about this. How many of you are the oldest child of your mom or and dad? Raise your hand. Okay? That meant you would have been dead. No, I wasn't. I was the youngest one. Praise God. I was safe. Maybe we should have let my brother die. No. I'm teasing. Some. The plague of death was of the firstborn, and it was... I want you to look at chapter 12, verse number 12. Let me show you where I say all of these were in references to the gods. You have to understand, Pharaoh was the god of Egypt. He was the human god to Egyptians. Now look at verse number 12, chapter 12, verse number 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Notice it was against the gods of Egypt. It was going to take God destroying Pharaoh as God for Pharaoh to say, get out of here. This whole thing was a battle between Pharaoh and God. Moses was the spokesperson. And he said, this one is going to work. I promise you. Now, let me give it to you very quickly. Look at verse number 29, and you'll see what happens here. And then I'll get us through the rest of this and might end up preaching for just a couple minutes because I get excited about the blood. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat in his throne upon unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. Wow. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Take your flocks and your herds as ye have said. Be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was even leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they so spoiled the Egyptians. Now, God had the death angel come into Egypt. The Bible says that there was not one house that didn't have someone that died that night. Folks, death is hard. Can you imagine going through Martinsburg tonight and by tomorrow morning, not one house in the city of Martinsburg was not affected by somebody dying? We stood there on the porch today with Jessica, and her 19-year-old son had been killed. Boy, the raw pain that was still there. Brother Wiley, I was thinking of your mama just yesterday. And I did her funeral just, good night, what, 6-8 months ago. I was thinking of others that I was thinking of Ray this week. And Ray was killed just a little over a year ago in a trucking accident, burned to death in his 18-wheeler. And folks... Those are tragedies. Those are rough things. Can you imagine every household in our country having somebody die? That's what they faced in Egypt. And only those that had the blood applied to the doorpost and lintels were free from it. Now, they're getting kicked out of Egypt, but their getting kicked out of Egypt didn't mean that the battles were over. Difficulties still faced the Jews. Did you know just because they got out of Egypt, the problems didn't stop? Brother Tebow, isn't it amazing? People get saved, and they think once they get saved, all the problems stop.
Then they find out sometimes it gets worse. You say, why? Because just because you get saved doesn't mean all your problems go away. Anybody on television tells you, oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away, mark it down, they're a liar and they're a heretic. It didn't work real good for Jesus. They killed him, and he was perfect.
That's right.
The very one they preach about
didn't have it real good. He fled for his life for years. He finally gave his life. Difficulties still lie ahead, but they're just not under the Egyptian control under these. They now have to follow God. Now, the firstborn of all the children, all the people, from Pharaoh as God down were killed, and all of the firstborn of the beast. If your puppy dog was the firstborn in the litter, it died. If your cows, all the firstborn of the cattle, they were dead. The sheep and the camels and the oxen and the donkeys, all of them. If your kitty cats, praise the Lord. No, all of those things, the firstborn of all of them were dead. There wasn't one house not affected. I was an assistant pastor in a distant state.
Matter of fact, I was in South Carolina, Brother Joe. And I got the phone call, and I didn't want to do this, but two of my teenagers and their mom had driven to another state to do grandparents' funeral. The dad stayed behind. He hadn't been in church much, but he had gotten saved, but that was about it. They were supposed to be working their way back from Georgia or Alabama, wherever they were, and the police called the church. They said, do you know so-and-so? I said, well, his children and his wife go to our church. They said, we just found him dead at the gas station. He had a heart attack and died at the gas station pumping gas. Uh-oh. The preacher was out of town. Guess who had to go to the house and wait for everybody to get home from their trip and tell them, Dad was dead. They just walked through the door from having buried this lady's dad and the children's grandpa. And I'm sitting in the driveway. They pulled in, and I helped them carry their luggage in. They said, Brother Bush, what's up? And I said, I need to talk to y'all. I sat down in the living room and told them that the police had called, and their daddy and her husband had just died at the gas station.
Oh, my soul. You say, that's rough. Yeah, it's rough. I've had to take dead babies out of mama's arms and hand them to a nurse. Oscar and his wife took two of those babies right out of that mama's arms to give to a nurse. Dead. Within, I think, 2 years, they lost two children. Just unbelievable situation. Can I tell you something? Those are heartbreaking, heart-wrenching things. Imagine a whole nation where every household was affected by that. They got angry. I don't know if you've ever dealt with people at death, but some of them can get a little hostile. It can get a little exciting. And they said, look, just get out. Pharaoh said, get out, take everything you've got, get out of town, leave, don't ever come back. And they did. Now, I'm going to give you a few things here, and then I'm going to show you what happens in the New Testament in reference to this, and I'm probably going to shout, amen. The only escape from death was the blood.
Amen.
The only escape from death was the blood. Now, I'm not going to read all of these verses to you, but the Bible shows us exactly what they needed to do for the Passover in chapter 12. I'm going to read the first couple verses of chapter 12, then I'm going to explain it, and then I'm going to probably preach for about 5 minutes, and we'll pray and go home. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first of the month, the year unto you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, then you shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Now, let me explain what happened. This is what we call the Passover.
if they observed the Passover and did it exactly as God said, when the death angel came, he would pass over their household and there would be no death in that house. That's where the term Passover came. The death angel would pass over, pass by their house, and the firstborn in the home then would not die. There are about seven things that God gives us here. One, they had to take a lamb and put it up for 14 days. They had to make sure that it was a perfect lamb. Couldn't have bad teeth, couldn't have bad eyes, couldn't have scars all over it. It had to have no blemish in it. And then number two, every family had to have a lamb. If their family was too small, they had to go together with their neighbor to make sure all of it was consumed. They had to keep it separate from everything else during that time. Then they had to kill it at evening. For the evening time, they had to kill that lamb. They had to cut its throat, keep the blood in a bowl. Then they had to roast the lamb. While they were doing that, they were to take a weed, a hyssop weed, put it in the blood, and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. That means the two side posts and the top of the door. They had to make sure there was blood over all parts of the door that way. All three parts of that. Then they were supposed to eat all of the lamb that was roasted. By the way, if there was any left, they had to burn it up and make sure that it was gone. Some of the younger wives did that naturally. Then they were supposed to eat with their shoes and all of their clothes on, ready to run out the door. They had to be ready for when the death angel passed to leave Egypt. Those were the seven things God required of the Jews for Passover. They had to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, separate it, watch it. Then they had to kill it at evening. They had to apply the blood. By the way, it wasn't just the death of the lamb and the eating of the lamb that got them saved. It was the blood. Any preacher that stands up and says the blood of Jesus trickled to the foot of the cross and blood's not necessary for salvation is a liar.
That's right.
Amen.
I'll show you that in just a second here. But now, if the Jews did this, and by the way, they did this. When the death angel came, he was going down the streets. He was looking at the doors, and wherever there was no blood applied, he killed the firstborn in every home. That means Jews that did not obey God, their firstborn was dead. I am sure there were Jews that disobeyed. Say why? Because they're people. I'll guarantee it. And they probably got mad at God, but God told them exactly what to do. Now, I got 8 minutes. You ready? What a beautiful picture of salvation. Passover is one of the most beautiful pictures of salvation. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And then we're going to turn to one other verse, and then I'm going to cut loose. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 28. Hebrews 11, verse number 28. This is in reference to Moses, if you went back to verse 24, but I got to hurry up here. I'll start in verse 27. By faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Notice Moses in the New Testament is talked about as keeping the Passover so that the firstborn wasn't killed. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Some of us are bigger lumps than others. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice the Bible talks about Christ being our Passover. That's important. Let me show you what I mean.
Did you know?
It was every family's responsibility to have their own lamb. Brother Stoltz, did you know I can't get saved for you? It's every person's own responsibility. Fred, I couldn't get saved for you. One of the toughest, hard-nosed critters I ever won to Christ in my life, that old man back there. I mean, tough as a knot. He almost died 3 times on us. Fred, if you die, you're going to hell. I know, but I'm not ready to get saved yet. I mean, rough. But I remember sitting in your living room that day, you sitting in your chair with the oxygen on, in hospice, about ready to take you to the undertaker, and you bowed your head and got saved, and look what God did.
Amen.
God made him a new creature. Now he's taking care of Wally going into the hospital to see her instead of her seeing him.
Wait a minute. It's everybody's personal responsibility. Did you know you can't get saved for a husband or a wife or a child or a parent or a grandparent? You can't get saved for anybody else. It is your personal responsibility. God holds you personally accountable. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You better do it before you die. Otherwise, you're going to end up in hell. You'll still do it, but it'll be at the great white throne. Second of all,
Jesus was a perfect lamb without any blemish. He was our sacrifice. He was not only our high priest, he was also our perfect lamb. Now watch this. He died as the Lamb of God. He resurrected as our high priest.
Amen.
He went down as the sacrifice. He came up to put the blood on the mercy seat in heaven.
That's good.
He was perfect. He had no blemish. He had no sin. There was no leaven in him. There was no sin. There was no defilement. He's the only one to have ever lived in a human body and not ever sinned.
That's right. Yes, sir.
He was without blemish. He was kept separate from the world. Just like they separated the lamb from all the others, he was kept separate for us. Did you know something? He was killed at night. He died right before evening at Calvary. Suffered all day long and died right before sundown. He was killed at evening. Just like Passover. Everybody doing okay? I'm about to shout here. Hang on.
It wasn't the blood that caused him to die. It was the applied blood that gave us life. Guess what? When you put blood on the two sides of the door and on top, it forms a cross. Jesus was bleeding from the sides and the top. It was a picture of the cross. Now watch this.
That's why when Jesus resurrected and Mary saw him on the road and she said, "Oh, Master, Rabboni," and she went to hug him, he said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father." That's him speaking as the high priest, not the Son. Let me show you what I mean. In the Old Testament, we'll find out in the tabernacle later that once a year they would offer a sacrifice. The high priest would wash at the laver in the outer courtyard. He could not be touched by human hands from that point until he came back out of the Holy of Holies. If he was, God would kill him while he was in the Holy of Holies. He would be considered sinful and contaminated with sin because he was touched by somebody. And he couldn't offer the sacrifice without dying. So the high priest would wash. He would come, he would take the lamb, he'd sacrifice the lamb, he'd put the blood in a bowl, take a hyssop weed, he'd cross through there, he'd go into the holy place, you'd have the table of showbread, the candlestick over here, you had the altar of incense, and you had the everything moving up, the curtain was there, he would go under the curtain into the Holy of Holies. One time a year, the high priest only could go into that Holy of Holies. He could only go with blood, and he had to take that blood on the hyssop weed, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory of God would come down, and then he would come back out after a period of time. He would stand with his hands raised to the crowd and say, "It is finished." Huh. What did Jesus say when he died at Calvary? "It is finished." But wait a minute. When he resurrected, he couldn't be touched. He said, "You go tell the disciples, I'll be back." Where did Jesus go? he went to heaven.
Amen.
And according to the book of Hebrews, there's the true tabernacle in heaven. We'll see that one of these days. He went, and I believe it's actually the throne room of God. Can't prove that. That's what I believe. He went, he put his very own blood as the lamb and the high priest on the mercy seat in heaven and said, Father, it is totally paid.
Praise God.
Past, present, and future, it's paid for.
Amen.
You couldn't lose your salvation if you wanted. You'd have to go to the Holy of Holies in heaven and wipe the blood of Jesus off the mercy seat to lose your salvation.
That blood was sprinkled. It was applied. If a Jew had gone out and sacrificed the lamb, eaten the lamb, but not applied the blood, the firstborn would have died. It wasn't the dead lamb. It was the applied blood.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Now watch this. He was the ultimate sacrifice, and there was nothing left. Now I'm about to really shout. Notice they had to eat with their shoes on and their traveling clothes on. Say, why? Because they were going to get thrust out of the land of Egypt. Well, my Bible says that Jesus is going to come back one of these days at the rapture.
Amen.
And we better be ready to go.
Amen.
Once you get saved, you ought to be looking for the rapture.
Because
it's coming. Like a thief in the night, he's going to come. Trumpet's going to sound. Dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, meet him in clouds in the air. Guess what? You better have your shoes and your bags all packed and ready to go. Yeah, buddy.
The Passover. What a beautiful picture of salvation in Christianity. Now, may I say this? Let me show you one more verse. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Man. Somebody take the battery out of that clock. Yeah. I am so ready to preach. It's not funny. Colossians chapter 2. Let's read. Start reading in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Can I tell you why we don't sacrifice? Because Jesus fulfilled them all.
Amen.
He was the fulfillment of it. Until Jesus died at Calvary, they did the sacrifices. Do you know what we do in the New Testament? Jesus instituted the church, and he said, well, let's have the Lord's Supper. Broken body, shed blood. In the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is the same as the Old Testament sacrifice. It doesn't get anybody to heaven. It's proof that you've done what it's all about, and you're thinking about it. And it's not in respect of holy day or Sabbaths or new moons, all of the Lenten seasons and all that kind of stuff. That stuff was already cared for at Calvary. That's why we don't go to church on Saturday. It's the Lord's Day. He started the church on the Lord's Day because he fulfilled all the Sabbaths.
Amen.
He came and fulfilled it all. He started the church. We're not supposed to be like the Old Testament priests in the tabernacle. Matter of fact, according to Hebrews, and we'll see this in our lessons, you'll find out that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, not Levi.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The Catholic Church follows the Levitical code, not the Judeo code. All of their rituals and everything else, God took care of that at Calvary. It doesn't get anybody saved. And the Pope with $500,000 grapefruit on his head can't forgive your sins either.
That's right.
Say why? Because he's a sinner too. When Jesus came at Calvary, he fulfilled all of those things. Guess what? It's our job. Take the message out. Get people saved by the blood. John MacArthur used to preach, it's not the blood of Jesus, it's the death of Jesus. He's a heretic. Period. End of discussion. He fulfilled everything of the Old Testament. And by the way, they didn't get saved differently back then. Old Testament got saved looking ahead to Calvary. We get saved looking back at Calvary. Only difference. We have the entire written word of God. They didn't. That's why God says, woe unto us. He'd have pity on Sodom and Gomorrah than us. Because we have the whole canon of truth.
So it's our job. Hey, by the way, the Jews got let go. They got kicked out. Next week, we'll find out what happened. We'll get to the Red Sea. It gets a little exciting. Can I tell you something? What a great book we have. It's still alive, still applicable. Can I tell you what? That lady that got saved today, Brother Stoltz, you and I led Jessica to the Lord. She got saved the same way everybody else did. She had to submit to the blood of Jesus Christ. She had to admit that that was enough to take her sin away. The moment she trusted Christ, it was all cared for. It wasn't joining the church. It's not getting baptized. I believe in joining the church. I believe in being baptized. I wouldn't be a Baptist if I didn't. You say, why are you a Baptist? Because that's what the Bible says. Amen. It was John the Baptist. That wasn't his last name. But wait a minute. They didn't get saved by baptism. They got saved by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not those things that get you saved. It's trusting Jesus Christ, the applied blood for our unrighteousness, so his righteousness can be added to our account. Sins forgiven, righteousness added, we stand before him, and the blood's on the mercy seat. And when the devil comes to accuse you, Brother Stoltz, and says, the devil comes up, where's the devil? Come here, Brother Barton. when the devil says to God, do you see what Rich Stoltz did today? He cussed that lady out that was about ready to hit him. Somebody hit my wife and I in my truck tonight, coming to church. Nobody was hurt. She hit my hitch on the back of my truck. We were stopped at a stoplight, and she took off before the light changed. Front end of her car didn't look good, but my truck's fine. Thank God for my Ford. Amen. But I wasn't mad. I wasn't hurt. She was ready to go on. I'm ready to go on. Now, wait a minute. When the devil says, did you see what Rich Stoltz did? Rich Stoltz did this. Rich Stoltz did that. Rich Stoltz did this. And we don't have time for the rest. did you know that the devil's not falsely accusing him? He's the accuser of the brethren. But you have an advocate. His name is Jesus. Amen. He stands before the Father and says, God, there's my blood. It's cared for. He's one of yours. It's under the blood. Amen. Father, it's under the blood. And the devil looks at God looks at the devil and says, what sins? Because all I see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ when I see Rich Stoltz. Amen. You better be glad of that. I know I'm glad of it. Amen. Can I tell you something? That's what the Passover is all about. That's what the death angel in the Passover is all about. By the way, Pharaoh was so mad. You say, why? Because the next god of Egypt was killed. His son. Jehovah. First time the name ever used was with Moses. Not with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, but with Moses. Jehovah became the ultimate God. Not Allah either. Amen. Jehovah.
Amen.
We have a great God.
Amen.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I want to go longer, but I want to be good to you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you will. I almost always do this. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm 100% sure I've trusted Christ. That alone to take me to heaven. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I won't embarrass you. You can put your hands down. Is there one that would say, preacher? And not, by the way, I won't call you out. I won't come to you. But you'd say that. I'm not sure, but someday I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Maybe you just need to get on your knees and thank God for the blood.